Paul, the Apostle. We're calling this, it's been called his swan song. These are the last words that we have written from the Apostle Paul that have come to us. He's going to die soon. He doesn't know when, but he knows it's very soon. And so his final words to Timothy in this letter. He's been warning Timothy and encouraging him and giving him some marching orders, giving him the things that need to be accomplished, the things he needs to remember, all those things. I'm sure that you recall the first three chapters. Chapter 3, he talked about what the end times, the last days were going to be like, what people would be like in those last days. And we looked at that the last time we got together. Now, he's going to finish this letter. And here's how he starts chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So he says, all right, Timothy, I'm done. And so let me give you a solemn charge. If you like, if you want to use the word, a solemn command. And I give this to you in the presence of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. Everyone, you, me, everyone, without exception, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged. Jesus will be back, he just said. Notice, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. He's going to appear. He's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming to judge. So Jesus will be back. His appearing and his kingdom. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here on the earth. And he is going to rule and he is going to reign. People don't believe in Jesus. They think he was just a great guy, nice person, really excellent teacher, miracle worker kind of guy. But they take away and they say he is not God. All right, John tells us, 1 John, that anybody that says that is Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. To take away from the deity of Jesus Christ the Lord is the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, it goes on regularly around us. We're used to it. Many, many do not accept Jesus as Messiah. Most of the Jews living today do not accept Jesus. They have rejected him. But still, Timothy, here's a solemn charge, a solemn command. What is it? Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Timothy, it's a solemn command, a solemn charge. I'm going to die quickly. And here's what I charge you to do. Preach the word. Another way to say that is give out the word. Another way, proclaim the word of God. Publish the word. Herald the word. Get the word out. You catch the drift? Preach the word. This is not just to Timothy. You've seen a couple of places that Paul has written to Timothy and used the plural you. In Pennsylvania, they say Ewens. And that means not just you. Can Ewens come for dinner? They mean all of you. That's what Paul meant also. This is not just to Timothy. This is to Ewens. Means. This is to usens. This is to every one of us. That's a born-again believer. I think that too many think, well, this is for a young pastor. So I suppose the only people that should study 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy are pastors or wannabes. But that's not what Scripture says. And so here is a solemn command. And it's in the presence of God and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, keep in mind, Jesus will judge the living and the dead. No pressure, Timothy. Preach the word. Paul puts a very strong emphasis in the language that he uses on preach the word. It's like a rallying cry. You and I have heard those. Remember down in Texas quite a while ago, the rallying cry at the Battle of San Jacinto was what? Remember the Alamo. That's a rallying cry. In World War II, there was a rallying cry, and many times you would hear them yelling, "Remember Pearl Harbor." I am sure that in Afghanistan, when American troops were on that soil and still are, they say, "Remember 9/11." It's a rallying cry. Preach the word. We ought to be yelling it to one another. It's a rallying cry. Remember to preach the word. We remember to do a lot of other things, but the word of God seems to be losing ground. It seems to not be popular. There seem to be too many questions about it. Now, all of a sudden, it's become a thing of the past. People don't know their Bibles. They're not sure they really want to. So Timothy's responsibility, publish the word, proclaim the word, give the word out, get the word out, herald the word, preach the word. And then he tells him to be instant. So you want to preach the word. This is how you and I want to do it. Because you're preachers, you're ministers, every one of us is a minister. We learned that throughout Scripture. We are all ministers. The word minister means servants. It's not that I can't share the word, I'm a girl. I can't share the word, I'm uneducated. I can't share the word, no one would listen. No, you are called to preach the word. Where you work, where you go to school, wherever you are, that's what you're going to do. You're going to share the word of God. You're going to give the word of God out. You're going to publish the word. How are you going to do it? You're going to be instant. The word or the statement, be instant, carries an urgency with it. So does the solemn charge. There's an urgency to what Paul's saying. Well, it would make sense. Paul is going to lose his head pretty soon. So this is important to him. And he wants to make sure that Timothy understands the gravity of the situation. So he says, you be instant. What does that mean? Literally, it means stand behind. To be instant means literally to stand behind. Another way to say it in our language is stand by. Timothy, you need to stand by. You need to stand behind. What's he saying? He's simply telling Timothy, you got to stick with, stand behind, stay by this job, this calling. Don't get weary and quit. Don't give up and wander off and become a car salesman. If you're a car salesman, that's go for it. He's telling Timothy, this ain't easy, but you got to do it all the time. Now, I would say the same to me and to you. The command is there, and it's an urgent command. Preach the word. How? Instant, be instant, stand by it, continue to do it, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it seems to be, no matter who wants to hear it and who doesn't. You stand by it, and you be instant in season and out of season. You see, Timothy, this is your calling. This is your life. Christian, this is your calling. What else are you here for? Once you got saved, what did you think you were here for? What do we think we're here for? To be happy? It's not working. I'm not very happy. Not going to be either. Because the closer you get to the Lord, the more into the Word of God you get, you're going to start saying, there's no place down here that's any fun anymore. The only place that I want to be is home. And home is not here. Home is where the Lord is. And where is the Lord? You can say he's in my heart. True, but where is the Lord himself? He sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, there in the Holy of Holies in heaven. That's where we want to be. This place is not our home. What do we do in here? We are ambassadors. What do ambassadors do? I saw today they get shot. They shot an American ambassador there in Amman, Jordan. Why? Because he represented a specific kingdom. They shot him because he was American. He represents the United States of America. We hate that, so we kill them. Who do you represent? A Christian first and foremost represents the kingdom of God. So you can imagine people are going to hate that. So he says, Timothy, you got to stand by this calling. This is the life you've been called to. Here it is. Don't let anything get in the way of this life and calling. You be instant. At all times. Or in the way he says it is, in season, out of season. That means at all times. When it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. And don't you find that it seems to be more inconvenient time than there are convenient times? People call with problems at the most inconvenient time. Inconvenient for who? Not them, obviously. Me. Inconvenient. So you need to stand by this calling anytime, day or night. Anytime, any place, under any and all circumstances, preach the word. That means you've got to stand by it during any season, at any circumstance, at any time, no matter when, no matter where, no matter how. So let's just say it in another language. You've got to always be ready. How often? Always be ready. All right, to be ready with God's word, to be ready with it means or carries the idea there must be some preparation. Right? What are you going to be ready with? Someone comes to you at work out of the clear blue and they say, you're a Christian, aren't you? And you go, well, yeah, I didn't think you knew. Oh, yeah. And let me tell you what's going on right now in my life. Tell me what to do. And you go, I'm going to call the church. Wait, call the church? What for? You be instant. Stand by that calling. In season, out of season. This isn't convenient. I don't know this one. Why don't you know this one? Why don't we know? We need to be ready to give out the word, to broadcast the word, to preach the word. And he says to Timothy, and I think it's to every one of us, be instant in season, out of season. Preparation. When does that preparation take place? Now. You know, we have people say, maybe I've said it, maybe you've said it, I'm going to sit down, start reading my Bible, and read it through someday. I'm going to start in Genesis 1:1 and go all the way through the rest of the way it goes. One of these days, I'm going to do that. I'll have to fit that in. I'll have my secretary schedule that in. I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. Because I've never read it all the way through, and I don't really know what it says. How many Christians do you know like that? Don't judge, but I mean, aren't we like that? I'm going to do that. It's going to happen. You watch. I'm going to read through that Bible. You know, I think I'm going to start January 1st. Gives me 2 months or so. I'm going to start that, though. No. Now. Now is what he's telling Timothy. Now. Some people say, you know, we're all guilty of this. One of these days I'm really going to begin to study my Bible. Now, we can read it through. You can read it through 50 times. But sooner or later you're going to do what it says and begin to meditate on it, understand, being able, as he told Timothy earlier, to rightly divide it. That's going to take a little bit of study time. It's just as opposed to reading it and know where to find it. Now I have to understand what it says. You know, we can quote scriptures to others. We can say, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we can know that that's John. We can know it's chapter 3. We can know the verse that it is. But do we understand what it means and how to apply it to our own lives and to others so that when they ask, you're ready to give an answer? There is preparation time. It's time now. And Paul is saying, it's urgent. This is urgent. It's our responsibility. And here's a simple question. I mean, really, where the rubber meets the road. If we don't, who will? You look around the area that we live. Just the area that we live. You've got Eastern Washington here in Spokane area and the valley and all that area. You've got Coeur d'Alene Post Falls, and you could even go way, way, way over there to Kellogg and some of those places. If we don't prepare ourselves and give out the word, who do you think will? Are you expecting someone else to do it? Do you think, hopefully, that there's somewhere hiding in this community an undercover group of Timothys who are right now just studying and studying, and they're going to burst out of wherever they're at, and they're going to it's going to just go, and the word's going to go forth, and yay, multitudes are going to go, okay. I don't see it anywhere. As you begin to listen to the teachings on the radio and on the television and on the internet, you begin to come away with the idea that many of them aren't teaching the Bible. And so the Word of God is not going forth. Some amazing concepts are going forth. Some things about the Bible are going forth. But the Word of God itself isn't going forth a lot of times. It's being left out. It's sort of being forgotten. Because it's not politically correct. We all know that. So Paul says, this is important, Timothy. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reprove. Isn't that what the verse says? Reprove. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, verse 2. Reprove. That means to correct. Those that are in error need correction. Now, there are times when you and I, as we're studying our Bible, sometimes our own thinking is in error. And so he reminds Timothy, your responsibility, reprove. There are times when people need to be reproved. They need to be corrected. Maybe they're in error. And by the way, that error, when it's corrected, usually brings about, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conviction. Then he says, reprove, and then he says, rebuke. Now, those that are in error, you want to correct using God's word. Those that are in sin, and there are times when you and I are, need to be rebuked. Another word that you and I could use is reprimand. Those that are in sin need to be reprimanded. Paul did that publicly to Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, it's a short chapter, read that this evening before you go to bed. Paul, in front of the entire group, rebuked Peter to his face out loud. Why? Because it was sin. Reproof is to correct. Rebuke is their sin, and it needs to be reprimanded. Excuse me. Not only reprove and rebuke, but exhort. We've seen that word quite often. It means to comfort and at the same time to encourage. Now, how do you do all that? The rest of the verse shows you. With great patience and careful instruction. Isn't that what it says? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. In other words, with all great patience and careful instruction. How are you going to instruct? What are you going to use? Your opinions? The things you see, the things that you feel, no, you're going to use, Timothy's going to use, we're going to use God's Word for reproof, rebuking, exhorting. And it's all going to be done with great patience and with careful instruction, teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, just the way God teaches us through His Word. He says, Timothy, I'll tell you why this is so important.
verse 3, for the time will come when they, those that are being instructed, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. To endure means to support or to put up with. Does that make sense? There's coming a time, he says, when people will not support or put up with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine would mean solid biblical instruction or teaching. It looks to me like, from what I can see, from where I'm sitting, it looks to me like we are in that time. How about you? Where people won't support solid teaching of the Word of God. They're not going to support it. They're not going to put up with it. Today, many people will not support and will not put up with good, solid Bible teaching. They don't want the teaching of God's Word. It's boring to them. It doesn't have any significance, many say, for today. They say, teaching the Bible has nothing to do with my everyday life. It's old-fashioned. It's outdated. Well, what will happen is when that time comes, they will not endure sound doctrine. What they'll do after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, because of their own lusts, instead of supporting and putting up with solid biblical teaching, because of their own lusts, their own desires, the things they want to do, the things they want to be a part of, the lifestyles they want to practice, because of that, their own lusts and their own desires determine the gospel that they support. See that? They won't support sound doctrine, but because of their own lusts and their own desires, they'll begin to choose what gospel they're going to support. They will heap to themselves. And that word, you and I, that's an easy word to understand. It means pile up. They're going to pile up to themselves or accumulate or gather to themselves teachers. The teachers will be teaching what they want to be taught. Oh man, are we in those days or what? So they pile up to themselves because of their own lusts. Because of their own desires. You see, they want teaching from teachers who are going to say or teach what fits their chosen lifestyle. Make sense? What fits their own plans? What fits their own desires? I saw today in the news that a group of homosexual individuals there in Virginia, where Jerry Falwell does sort of speak out against that sort of thing, that he's a preacher and people don't like that, whether you agree with all his doctrine or not, obviously they don't. And the man that was leading this protest, he was saying that we're here to stay. And as he spoke to this group of so-called Christian gays, he said, God has created you and made you this way. And they clap and they yell, right on, yay, and they got signs, you know, God made me. That's a lie. That's not the truth. But there they have a teacher who's a reverend, quote reverend, used to work for Jerry Falwell, and he tells them that, and that's what they want to hear. You and I wouldn't listen to that garbage. We would laugh and say, but the Bible says something else. But there are thousands of them cheering and saying, that's what we want to hear, right on. And so we're in that day where people will not put up with or support sound doctrine. What they want is their own desires, their own lusts. This is what I want to hear. This is what I believe is right. And so I'll go to a place that teaches that. We live in a country, but we're not the only country. You can find cults and occult and all sorts of churches that are just trash, teaching garbage, and they're filled with people all around the world. Says they have itching ears. You see, that means in our language, the teachers will speak those things which produce what these people's ears want to hear. It's kind of like scratching where it itches. You've probably had mosquito bites or you itch and you think, oh man, that itches, and you scratch and you think, ah, that feels better. It's the teachers are basically scratching where it itches. That makes people feel better. They're not teaching solid doctrine, but everybody feels good about it. Oh, that's nice. You know, everybody wants a good feel-good message. There are people that just say, I don't want to watch certain movies. They're depressing. I don't want reality. Reality's depressing. Don't talk about hell. That's really a bummer, dude. Talk about heaven. Talk about something. Well, heaven's good, and we can talk about that because it comes up in Scripture. But hell kind of gets mentioned, too. Jesus mentions it a lot. Sin sort of comes up. And that is really a bummer. You know, another way to say it, having itching ears, another way to say it is that they tickle the ears. Those ears just hear what they want to hear. They don't hear the truth. They don't hear solid teaching. Just what the crowd wants. And in this area, in this area is not very big. I mean, you can imagine going to Southern Cal or back to New York City, some of the major, major metropolitan areas, Seattle. And even in this little area, you can go to a place where you can hear just what you want and become a part of just what you want. Doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's solid, but if you're happy with it, then that's what you see, people going from place to place to place to place. It's like a revolving cycle here. Now imagine what it must be like where there are multi-millions of people doing the same thing. The good thing about it is, in a big city, you can go from church to church to church and not bump into everybody that goes, hey, oh, coming back around, are we? No, you see, because it's a bigger area. You get to the little area and keep bumping into the same people you didn't like at the other church. Oh, you're here? Oh, well, we're out of here anyway. You know, I mean, you can see how it could cause problems. I think many churches have gone this way. The ear ticklers, if you just give people what they want. Give them a group. Give them what they want. Well, I think what will happen is it makes for a bigger ministry. Of course it does. It would have to. It makes for a bigger ministry. Because a lot of people are going to be there. You know, misery loves company, so you always find groups of people that want to hang out together. You know, you would think, according to Scripture, that if you had a problem with stealing, that you wouldn't want to sit with a group of 50 people who also have that problem. Stealers Anonymous, or whatever you call it. You would think, according to Scripture, even logically, all right, now I got a problem. Every time I'm at someone's home, I steal stuff and put it in my pocket. I got to quit that. People, yeah, I do too. Hey, let's hang out together. Don't invite them to your house. I mean, they'll be gone. Refrigerator's in his pocket. It's gone. You would think that you'd want to get with others who don't do that. That's not the way it works around us, does it? No, we get with groups. Hey, do you have a group of single mothers that only wear snow skates or ice skates? Yeah, we got that group. And we got a group that wears one ice skate, one snowshoe. And you say, that's me. That's what I do. And we get together with them. And you would think that we would want to say, well, I've got to break this snowshoe ice skate thing. It's a sickie. And you would think that they'd want to come out of that. But no, they group together. And you think, snowshoe, ice skate? I mean, oh, wow. You know, if you're only going to teach the Bible, just as God's Word says, and you just basically say, here's what the Word says, it's not going to be popular. It's not going to make people really comfortable. Because God's Word calls a spade instead of a digging implement, doesn't it? It calls sin, sin. Now listen closely. when some of the churches are calling it a lifestyle choice, God's Word says it's a sin. When some of the churches teach that it's a disease, God's Word still says it's a sin. And that I need to stop it, you need to stop it, that we need to get away from it. When some churches teach it's a psychological disorder, God's Word still says it's a sin. Now you tell some people you're sinning, they're going to say, I'm not, it's a lifestyle choice. I'm not, it's a disease. I'm not, I have a psychological disorder. When God's Word clearly spells it out. Are there diseases? Yes. Didn't say that some things weren't diseases. Are there psychological disorders? Oh, sure. Are there lifestyle choices that aren't sin? Oh, sure. But you understand very clearly what's going on, and you can see Scripture that's solid to back it up. He says, so Timothy, this is urgent, because the time is coming. The time is coming when they will not support sound doctrine, but after their own desires and lusts, they'll pile up to themselves teachers because their ears are itching. They'll go and listen to what they want to hear. For a reverend to tell those people today that God made them that way goes against the Word of God, and he is calling God himself a liar. Yet he is a reverend, and he is recognized by the United States of America as a holy man, a man of God, and he is supposed to be respected. And they're all over out there, men and women alike called reverend, who are teaching half-truths and lies. And their churches are doing fine. We're in the time that Paul's talking about. Verse 4, better hurry up. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. All right, now there is a lesson for me and for you. We're taught something amazing. They'll turn their ears away. First, they've got itching ears, and they'll heap to themselves, pile up teachers who tell them what they want to hear, and then they'll turn their ears away. Notice something that's a pattern. Itching ears, following after their own desires and lust, eventually become deaf ears. Did you hear that? When I've got itching ears and I start listening to what I want this to say, what I want this to make me feel good, I want to hear, don't tell me the truth, tell me something nice. Well, itching ears, eventually, it doesn't take long for them to become deaf ears. They can't hear the truth any longer. The people turn, he says, from God's Word to fairy tales, to fables. Means fairy tales. People want to be entertained. That's just where we've come. Not only, don't look at America and say, oh, bad. No, people want to be entertained. That's where we're at. They want to see a show. When they go to church, they want to see flashing lights. And the truth is, many churches have now become like a circus kind of atmosphere, like a big theater. Instead of simply sitting down, opening their Bibles, and being taught God's Word. It is very common in many, many churches that you would visit, if you chose to visit, very common that you would not need your Bible. You would not need to carry it with you. You would not need to have your own Bible. Some of them are using the overheads, and that's fine, and they'll put the Bible on there. I don't think this is a good idea. Although it's fine to read the Bible up there in big print and light, I don't think it's a good idea. Because then you would get out of the habit of bringing yours. If you knew, I don't need this because it'll be on the screen. And I don't think it's a good idea. I think you should have it in your lap. Look at it and get your magnifying glass and really see. And is that what it says? You see, They're going to turn away. They're going to have deaf ears from the truth. And they'll turn to fairy tales. They'll start to believe all sorts of things. Maybe they'll believe that we all come from the planet Kolob. And that Elohim, God, came down and had sex with Mary. And that's where Jesus came from. And Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers at one time. And the council there in heaven, there was a big argument. And Lucifer lost. And that's why he's angry. And that's why he's got a problem today. And they taught that, some of the spirits in heaven, when there was a spiritual battle, when there was a fight going on, some of the spirits were cowards. And so God had them, Elohim had them come down here and be born black. And the teachings like that go on and on and on. It's fairy tales. Nothing like that in the Word of God. But that's what some churches teach. And those are big churches, and people are proud to be a part of those and want to tell you, that's where I go and that's what I'm a part of. But, verse 5, you're not going to be that way. Watch. You watch in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You now, on the other hand, you be on guard and watch all things. Just keep your eyes open, pay attention to all things. You be on guard. Endure, which means put up with afflictions. Let's just use another word, hard times. Persecutions. In other words, difficulties. You need to watch, be on guard, and you need to put up with, endure, hold up under, by the strength of God, afflictions, hard times, persecutions, difficulties. While you're doing all that, do the work of an evangelist. Now, you know, an evangelist, not an evangelist that we see here in the 21st century, because we have a little different thing going on. The work of an evangelist that Timothy would do. An evangelist would be someone who simply gave his life to preaching the word. Paul would call himself an evangelist. He would go into a city and begin to preach the gospel. A church would grow, and he would stay there sometimes for a year, year and a half. You recall he would stay there and teach and grow. So it wasn't that he would just travel and do a big crusade here. The evangelists today, doing nothing wrong, but a lot of them just come to different cities, do a 2 or 3 day or 1 day, and then go to the next. Well, but the evangelist of old, what Timothy would do is there at Ephesus, stay years. Or wherever he was. Paul would do the same. And then he says, not only should you endure, not only should you be on guard, not only should you do the work of an evangelist, giving the word out, but you should make full proof of your ministry. Literally, fulfill your ministry. Another way to say that is carry it out all the way. Carry out your ministry to the end, all the way. Fulfill it. Fully bear your part of the responsibility of getting the word out. Keep on till it's over. He's telling Timothy, be instant. Stand by that calling of yours. Continue on till you yourself are completely finished. Fulfill that ministry. I think that call is to every one of us. And some of us say, my ministry's not very much, it's not very big. That's not what we're worried about here. The key isn't how big or how much or how little or how whatever. The key is, this is what God is allowing me to do in my life. I need to carry it out to the end. I need to go all the way with it. I just need to be instant and stick with it by the power of the Holy Spirit and just keep on till He comes to get me. But what if only 10 people come to Bible study? Stop thinking that way. Start thinking this way. Why would 10 people listen to me? Why would they? I mean, God brought 10 people. Quit complaining there's only 10. Thank Him. What are they? Maybe they don't know any better. Thank Him and say, Lord, don't let them find out. Aren't we funny?
You hear pastors say, man, I've been pastoring for a long time and my church is only up to 100. Only 100? You think more than 100 should listen to you? Don't you feel sorry for those 100 that are there? You see, we're upside down in this whole thing, aren't we? I heard a pastor say that this week. He said, I'm amazed that my church is growing. He says, we're up to 40 now. He says, I couldn't imagine there'd be 40 people on the earth that would listen to one of my Bible studies. And then, of course, the email that came next says, oh, three of them left. There aren't 40. There are only 37. I remember in southern Arizona, we started a church and teaching Bible studies, and there were six. I think the first Sunday, six. Well, Josh and Jean and I, that's three. So it was lots. You know, a year later, we exploded. We doubled in size. Can you imagine? 12. And I'm having a hard time keeping up with those 12. Hey, 12. And then 2 years after that, so now the ministry's 3 years old. 2 years after that, I shouldn't brag, we had almost 40. You know that I know guys, and I thought about quitting myself. I know guys who would have quit. I must not be called. You see, because we think people want to hear us. Think about that. People want to hear me. Fulfill your ministry. Carry it out to the end. You say, my ministry is little. Carry it out to the end. Fulfill it. Let God worry about its depth and its whatever he's got. Just give that to God. Look at verse 6. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, what a way to say it. I don't know that you and I think like this, but Paul, you know, we learn a lot from, this is an amazing man. I'm ready now to be offered. He says, it's time for me to physically die. It's time now. Think about it. Here's what he says. I don't know when it's going to be, but pretty quickly here, I'm going to step up onto that platform in front of all those people, in front of all the powers that be, all the people who came out to watch my death. I'm going to step up onto the platform, and you know, when I laid my head down there on that chopping block, that platform and that chopping block, Paul just said to us, becomes an altar. Didn't he just say that? I'll read it again. I am now ready to be offered. What's he talking about? A drink offering. One of the offerings in the temple. What did you offer on? The altar. He just said, when I step onto that platform, put my neck down on that block so they can cut my head off, that becomes an altar. And I'll be offered to the Lord. I don't think we think about it that way, do we? When I lay my head on the chopping block, my life will be poured out there. That's what he just said. An offering to the Lord. Man, you think when that axe comes lifted in the air and comes down on Paul's neck, it's just going to cut his head cleanly off his body. His head will fall into a little basket. The body goes limp, shakes a little bit, quivers, rolls a little bit maybe, and then it's done. And we think, gross. Paul just said, no, that's an altar. I will be offered as an offering to the Lord there. All the spectators are going to see is my head fall off and go into that basket. And my body will go limp and be dead. That's all. But according to his language, there's much more to it. I'll be offered to the Lord there. And he says, and this amazes me, I'm ready. I'm ready to go on to that altar and be offered to the Lord. You know why? Because I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth,
There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not only me, or not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I have fought a good fight. Didn't he tell Timothy to do that earlier on? Timothy, fight the good fight. Be a good soldier. Paul's saying, I've been a good soldier. And he's just reminding all of us, Timothy and all of us, we're good soldiers and we're to be good soldiers. It's a fight. Did you remember it was a fight when you got up this morning? This is a battle. And we're supposed to fight in it. He also says, I finished my course. So he's reminding us there. This life is a race. This is a Christian race we're running. And Paul has encouraged us before, all of us, Timothy and all of us, run your race to win. Run the race to win. Paul says, I've run my race. I'm done with my race. My race is done. Timothy, you got to keep running. But I'm about to be offered. My race is run. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I'm done, Timothy. I want to encourage you to fight a good fight. Keep on in your race. You'll finish your course soon, too. I've kept the faith. You know what? God had called him. You remember he was blinded on the road to Damascus. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Lord, what would you have me to do? Get up and go into the city, and I'll tell you from there what you need to do. One step at a time. Paul says, I don't know nothing. Where are you headed? Going into Damascus? Can't see. What are you going to do? I'm waiting there for God to tell me what to do next. He said he would. Aren't we the same way? God says, okay, come on over here. All right, here I am. What do you want me to do? I'll tell you when we're ready. I'll let you know. Okay, you want me to do this or that? And just wait right here, and I'll tell you what to do. And so Paul says, I kept the faith. God had called him and strengthened him, and Paul's saying, I haven't veered from this calling. From the day he called me, I've been with him ever since. Been kind of a rough road, but I've been with him. I've kept the faith. You and I want to be able to say the same thing. I fought a good fight. I finished my race. I've kept the faith. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And he says, you know, there is waiting for me a crown of righteousness, a righteous life. Was he a sinner? He said he was. He said he was the chief of sinners. He murdered people. He persecuted the church, men, women, and children. And now he says, a righteous life crown waits for me. Where did that righteousness come from? Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is of Jesus Christ. He said, there's a crown that waits for me. And Jesus, notice the scripture, Jesus himself will personally give that crown to me. Isn't that what he says? Let's read it. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, though, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Hey, that means you. That means me. Every Christian who's excited that Jesus Christ is alive and going to return. Every Christian has a crown that the Lord's going to give to you. He'll give it to you. For your righteous life. You go, I'm not righteous. Yes, you are. In Jesus Christ, all your sins are gone. And you're righteous in the eyes of God. You're completely forgiven. You've been justified. And there's a crown that waits for you that the Lord himself will give it to you. He says, not just to me, but all who look forward to Jesus' return. All right. Now, he's going to go into some personal things before he closes this letter. Paul looks around at the cell that he's in. It's cold there. It's damp. A lot of people died in those dungeons that he was in before they got a chance to get their heads cut off. He's been in there a long time. He's an older man. This is not working well on his health. He's lonely. Luke is with him, but everybody else is gone. And so he says to Timothy, do your diligence to come shortly unto me. I'm going to die, and it's going to be soon. I don't know when. So, Timothy, I'd just like to see you again. If it's possible, hurry. Hurry and come and see me. You see, there's not much time left. Any delay on Timothy's part will probably be too late. Any delay on Timothy's part will probably be too late. And it looks like from history, Timothy didn't make it. But Paul said, I want to see you again. I want to see you before we're gone, before I'm finished. In verse 10, he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, to Galatia, Titus, and to Dalmatia. Demas has forsaken me. Demas walked out on Paul. He loved the world too much. He wanted to get out of this dark town. He wanted to be free again. Just didn't like hanging around. He wanted to get out and do things that were exciting and more fun. See, being with Paul was a difficult thing to do. Well, because Paul was in prison. Demas couldn't take the heat, is what Paul says. He walked out on me. He forsake me, forsook me. He couldn't take living in that situation. He couldn't take the food. Because when you would visit, you'd sometimes stay there, and they would allow you to stay there in the prison area. And the food wasn't so good. He couldn't deal with the hardships. And what he did? He took off. Looking for better times. He went back to Thessalonica. You know, food's better there. Hard times, hardships. They didn't work for that guy. And so Paul says, he's forsaken me. Crescens went to Galatia. That's all we know about that. Titus to Dalmatia. And we know that Paul sent Titus there, asked Titus to go there. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke, doctor. Only Luke is with me. And take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus I sent to Ephesus. Boy, he tried to say that three times real fast. Dr. Luke is here. He's been a faithful friend and a trusted physician for a lot of years. Of course, you've seen that Luke is called the beloved physician. Now you see why. He's stuck with Paul through every bit of this stuff. So something that I kind of like here at the end of his life, he's an older man, he's going to die, he's going to have his head cut off pretty quickly. He says, bring Mark with you. Now we know who Mark is. Mark is commonly referred to in the book of Acts as John Mark. John Mark was a young fellow who was just excited, wanted to go on the mission field. You know, a lot of people want to go on the mission field because it's romantic over there. You can eat dirt, and you can live among the people and wear jewelry. John Mark did that too. John Mark flaked out. He couldn't handle the hard times. It was just too scary. It was just too hard. I remember a pastor being over there in Sudan, and he just emotionally, physically couldn't deal with it. He couldn't do it. Bullets flying by and those kinds of noises, just he couldn't function. Nothing wrong with him. He just admitted it, and he couldn't do it, and he got out of there. John Mark couldn't deal with it. He was immature, and he was not profitable for the ministry at all. And he took off and left the team and went back home. And you recall on the second missionary journey that Barnabas, John Mark's uncle, wanted to take John along. And Paul said, not on your life, kid's a wimp. He can't handle it. He can't handle the food. He can't handle the pressure. No, he walked out on us one time. I'm not taking a guy that's going to walk out. And Barnabas said, no, come on. He's grown up a little bit. Paul said, he hasn't grown up at all. Hadn't been enough time. So they were such an argument between them that they divided. Barnabas took John Mark and went where? Barnabas went home, back to the island of Cyprus. Well, John Mark, you know, that's an easy assignment. Paul went on with Silas someplace else. There was a lot of persecution. You know what I like? John Mark grew up. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that give hope for me and you? No matter how weak we are and how flaky we have been. John Mark grew up. He had matured. The Lord had worked in his life. And Paul recognized it and was willing to even put it in the letter. I recognize now John Mark has matured. Paul said, Mark is profitable in the ministry. He wasn't that way years and years ago. Paul couldn't say it years ago. John Mark grew in the Lord. And I like that. That gives me hope for all of us. So if you've flaked out a little bit in your walk with the Lord, you've kind of flaked, and just stick with Him. Keep reading your Bible. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and direction, and He'll grow you, and you'll be profitable. Don't you even give up. Tychicus, he went on over to Ephesus. And then Paul says, you know, you think about being in that prison, being an older man, damp. It's a dungeon. It's not just a nice little clean cell that you see with restrooms here. No, it doesn't work that way. It was Roman dungeons. He says, the coat that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Paul asks for his coat. You don't hear Paul ask for a lot. He asks for his coat. The one I left at Troas, Paul says. And what Paul's telling you is, man, it's kind of cold down here. I sure could use a coat. You got to remember, Paul's not very young anymore. And bring the books, especially the parchments. It's kind of cool because we're allowed to see, just for a second, even before he dies, into his everyday life. Somebody, I've heard it teaching on what the books were. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but Paul just says, bring the books, especially the parchments. I heard somebody teach that the parchments were the entire book of Isaiah. Right. No, they were probably the Far Side calendar for that year. I don't know. I mean, we don't know what those parchments were, but Paul would sure like them. Hey, put yourself in his place. You got a little bit of parchment to write with. What do you do all day in prison? You could write some. But maybe Paul wants to do some reading. Maybe some of them are scripture. I don't know what they are. But Paul asks Timothy to hurry and to bring them also. Now, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. Alexander the coppersmith, Paul says to Timothy, he caused a lot of trouble. He did a lot of evil. And I like what he says about him. Paul doesn't hold any bitterness. You don't see Paul saying, boy, I wish they'd let me out of this prison. I'd like to get some revenge. What does Paul say? Just leave it with God. Isn't that what Paul says? I'll read it again. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. We'll just leave that with the Lord. That's between him and the Lord. And the Lord is going to take vengeance. The Lord's going to take care of it. He says, by the way, of whom you got to beware of this guy. Watch out for him when I'm gone. For he has greatly withstood our words. So this guy was a real troublemaker. Timothy, watch out for him. Be on your guard against him. He's trouble. See, there's nothing wrong. I have no problem with a pastor calling me and warning me about some people and what they did at his church. Pastors do that with one another quite often. You'd be amazed, some of you, how often I'll get a call and the pastor will say, I had this go on at our church. Here are the details. And someone said that they're thinking about coming to your church. So I just want to warn you, be careful. These people are trouble. And pastors will do that. It's a good thing. Paul did that for Timothy. Pastor Paul, for Pastor Timothy, said, watch out for this guy. He'll eat you alive. Watch out. At my first answer, verse 16, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. At the beginning of the trial there in Rome, Paul says, I was all alone. Except Jesus was with me and he gave me the strength. Even at his trial, he was able to preach God's word He preached the gospel, it looks like, at his trial in Rome. There were a lot of Gentiles there who got to listen, to include probably Nero himself. And he says there was a time he was spared the execution, or, you know, the way he put it was, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was spared that execution. But the execution's coming now. And the Lord, he says, shall deliver me from every evil work. Verse 18. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that attitude. God's going to deliver me now from every evil work. They're going to cut my head off and I'm going home. I'll be delivered from every evil work. It's going to be no evil there, no pain, no yuck. God's going to deliver me from every evil work. I'm going to be with the Lord in his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. You gotta love this guy's attitude. I'm finally going home. And then he says, you know, salute Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca is a short version of Priscilla. Remember, that's a couple that always has a church in their house wherever they end up. There's always Bible study in their house. Salute them. And the household of Onesiphorus. He says in verse 20, you know, Erastus, he stayed at Corinth. Trophimus, I left him at Miletum because he was sick. There's something impressive. The Apostle Paul left one of his teammates, the missionary team. He left him in the city because they had asked the Lord to heal him. And for some reason, there was no healing. So Trophimus was still sick. Paul had to go on without him. Do Christians get sick? I believe it does happen. Can God heal? I believe he can. Does he? I think he does. And God knows what he's doing according to his will and his word. And here, Trophimus, I don't know that he died, but he was sick and had to be left there and couldn't come along. And then he says, do your diligence. Again, another reminder as he's closing. He's really wanting to see Timothy. Do your diligence to come before winter. Let me put that in American. Timothy, dude, do everything within your power to get here before winter. I need my coat. I want to see you. I'm telling you, I don't have a lot of time. I mean, Paul's life is not going to last much longer. Everything, you know, just ask the Lord, you got to hurry. Get down there and try to make it before winter. See, if he doesn't make it before winter, the ships aren't going to sail. He's not going to get there. He says, Eubulus, he greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Some of the Roman Christians greet you. And the Lord Jesus be with your spirit, and grace be with you. He blesses Timothy. After he gives him a list of some friends that say hello, he blesses Timothy by saying this, the Lord be with you and grace be with you. In everything you do, it's a blessing. Just want the Lord to be with you. The Lord has promised he's there. Timothy, go for it. Hang on. Do what's good. Do what's right. And then he says, amen. Literally, so let it be. And it's over. These are the last words that we have written from the Apostle Paul. And it was not long after these words were written that he was offered to the Lord, that the Roman government cut his head off there publicly for everybody to watch. It's a short book, but there's a lot in it. We learn a lot. We learn how we've really got a lot to grow. We really want to study God's word. We really want to know it, be instant in season, out of season. Do all these things to the glory of God and by the power of God. Let's bow our heads together.